appreciate the opportunity of being able to speak for you again this morning and bring several scriptures to mind. It's good to be back. Good to see each one of you. And our only regret is that we're not staying very long. In John the 17th chapter, all Christians' minds are on eternal life. And of course, it's not eternal life in the sense of existence forever, because everybody's going to exist forever. There'll be two resurrections, one resurrection of life, one the resurrection of damnation. So it isn't existence we're concerned about, it's where we're going to spend that eternity. And if we have life, scriptural terms, we'll be pleasing to God and God will receive us. If we have spiritual death, then God cannot use us, he'll put us somewhere else. So in John 17, verse 3, he makes a statement that we need to pay attention to if we want eternal life. John 17, 3, and this is eternal life. Is this scripture important? I think if our Creator says, this is eternal life, we need to pay attention. And he says, this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. How many know God? We have many theories about God, many different religions, but in Christianity we have many different theories about God and what he is. Primary one being the Trinity. And the question is, do we know God? So if we have eternal life, or we're going to have eternal life, we have to know God. So we need to find out what it means to know God. According to Scripture, and of course we can make up our own definition of what it means to know God and not know him. But in Jeremiah 22, we mentioned this before in the lessons, Jeremiah 22, verses 15 and 16. He's arguing with the king. Shalt thou reign because thou closest thyself in cedar? He had a nice house. Did not our father, talking about Abraham, eat and drink and do judgment and justice? And then it was well with him. He judged the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well with him. And then notice this next statement. Was not this to know me, saith the Lord. So what does it mean to know God? Was not this to know me, saith the Lord. And notice what he did. He said he did judgment and justice, and that word justice is the same word as righteousness. So he did judgment and righteousness, and then it was well with him, and he judged the cause of the poor and needy. God says, that's to know me. In Hebrews the 8th chapter, verses 6 through 9, I'd like to divert for just a moment on a point that we need to keep in mind. Many times we know Scripture, but then sometimes the words that are there don't make the right kind of understanding, or don't have the right kind of understanding. We need to look at this word covenant and get the right understanding of what it means in Scripture to have a covenant. Now Hebrews 8, verse 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. And we all know that. New covenant, New Testament. Which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant, what was the Old Testament? He says it's a covenant. If the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second covenant. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. We all know that was the old covenant, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. They continued not in my covenant. Now, we need to understand what they did so that they did not keep his covenant. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1 and 2. It shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. And then he goes down for 14 more verses to make a bunch of promises on what he'll do. But notice, to observe and to do all of his commandments. So what does it mean to keep the covenant in the Old Testament? To observe all of his commandments. Then Deuteronomy 28:15, and it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Notice, if thou wilt not observe to do all of his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. So what does it mean in Scripture to keep the covenant? If we keep the covenant in the New Testament, what does it mean for us to keep the covenant? In John the 17th chapter, we're coming back to our point about knowing God. John 7 verse 19. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? Now, as we're looking at the Pharisees, would we say that they did not keep the covenant? And, of course, we'd say, well, Jesus said they didn't, so obviously they didn't. Well, did they observe the Passover? Did they observe the Feast of Booths? Did they observe the Sabbath? They tried to kill Jesus because he didn't keep the Sabbath. Jesus in Matthew 23 testified that they gave their 10%. They kept many of the commandments of the Old Testament. And yet Jesus said here in John 7:19, he says, did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? So how many kept the law back in New Testament time? Zacharias and Elizabeth were exceptions, but generally speaking, none of them kept the law. But they did keep many of the commandments. We know King Saul in 1 Samuel 15, starting in verse 20, when Saul was in the middle of an argument, discussion with Samuel, he said, yea, I have obeyed the commandment of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. He said, I have obeyed. He's arguing now. Well, let's go back to the beginning. Verse 13. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Did he believe he had? He fully did. He said, I have obeyed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel immediately answers, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul then, of course, made an excuse. Well, that really doesn't matter. They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen. He blamed the people to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. He had a mind to bring them to Jerusalem and sacrifice them to God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. We've obeyed the command of God. Verse 20. Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the command of the Lord, the voice of the Lord. So he wasn't convinced by this argument. Remember what faith is. In the dictionary in the Greek language, faith is to be convinced by argument. And then the noun form of that same thing is the word faith, and that, by the definition in the Strong's Dictionary, is to be persuaded. So it's not just believing that something happened. That's one kind of faith, but in Scripture, to believe is to be convinced by argument. Was Saul convinced by this argument? And the answer is no, not at all. He rejected the argument that God gave him through Samuel. So verse 23, Samuel says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Samuel said unto Saul, verse 26, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. So keeping most of the commandments of God was what, as far as God was concerned? He willingly knew that he was not obeying that part that said, kill all these animals. He knew that. But he had obeyed all the rest of it. God says, if you don't obey all my commandments, you've rejected me. So if we have a covenant with God, how many commandments must we keep? And if we are obeying the commandments of God, how many commandments will we keep? James, the second chapter, verses 10 through 11. James 2, verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. Now, what does that tell us as far as our obedience is concerned? There are many commands in the scriptures that we know. Like one elder told me, he said, I don't read the Bible anymore. He said, I know too many commands that I'm not obeying. And when I obey these commands, then I'll go back and find some more commands. Well, you need to read the scriptures to find out how to obey those commands. The Lord wants us to obey everything that he has given us. So he argues in verse 11, he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, what are you? Thou art a transgressor of the law. So if I keep all the command, but there's one command I will not obey, what does it say about me? He that keeps the whole law and yet offends in one point is guilty of all. So if we want eternal life, we want to keep the covenant which God has given to us. Remember in Hebrews, the 8th chapter, verse 10, we've already read it. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. So in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, we all know the Great Commission. We all say we obey the Great Commission, but the question is, do we? He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, and in the Greek, that's mathetuo, go make disciples of all nations. In Scripture, disciple is one that wants to be like Christ. Go make those who want to be like Christ, go teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. What is my mind? What's your mind? Do we have in mind, I'm going to find and obey every single command in the Scriptures? In Luke, the 6th chapter, verse 46, Jesus gives an argument, again, and we need to be convinced by this argument. He says, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Why do you call me Lord, but you don't have in mind that you're going to obey every single command in the book? In 1 John 5, verse 3, is it really hard to obey the commands of God? Let's read that. 1 John 5, verse 3. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. That word grievous there, 926, is not weighty. We can carry them. They're not weighty. And that's what he said in 1 Corinthians 10, 13, that we all know. No temptation will be given us above that we are able, but we'll with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. He wants us to bear these loads, to carry these commandments, to obey the commands. They're not too heavy. So why would we not want to obey all the commands that God has given us? Why would we not have a diligence to seek and find every single one of them? In John the 14th chapter, verses 23 and 24, Jesus said the same thing about himself. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the words which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. How many in the world today who call themselves Christians have in mind, I'm going to find and obey every single one of the commands of God? Do you know many? What about you? Is that your mind? In John 17, verses 1 through 4, God made a covenant with Abraham. So let's read that covenant here in Genesis 17, verse 1. When Abraham was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And, understanding he's going to obey that command, I'll make my covenant with thee. between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. There's part of the covenant. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be the father of many nations. Second promise. So God has made a covenant with Abraham. Did Abraham obey all the commands of God? Well, Genesis 18, next chapter, God testifies in verse 19, I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. Notice we've already read in the other scripture, to know God, Abraham did judgment and justice. He'll teach his family to do the same thing. That's to know God. So did Abraham know God? Abraham knew God. Why? He kept his covenant. And he said that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken. So what was the condition? The condition was, you keep your part, I'll keep my part. Well, did Abraham keep his part? Well, we've already seen God saying his children kept his part, his household kept the part, Abraham kept the part. And then again in Hebrews 6, he uses him as an example to encourage us to keep our part. Hebrews 6:13, when God made promise to Abraham, there's the covenant, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. So this is no ordinary covenant. Saying, surely, blessing, I will bless thee, and will multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. So when did Abraham get the promise? After he had patiently endured. How many commands did he keep? He kept them all. In Romans 8, chapter, in verse 28, we know the command, or the promise, all things work together for good to them that love God. Well, in 1 John 5:3, what does it mean to love God? And this is a very important point here. Let's turn there. 1 John 5, verse 3. We just read the last part. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. So what's loving God? Keeping his commandments. All things work together for good for those that love God. How do we love God? Keep his commandments. Question. If I obey one command, how much do I love God? What about two commandments? What about three, four? And when he says, love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, how do we do that? The world says, I got to feel it right here. God says, yes, you need to feel it right there, but to cause that feeling, you need to do exactly what he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded thee. So what is it to have eternal life? Well, we started out with John 17:3. This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God. How do we know him? 1 John 2. Let's read verse 3. Hereby we know that we know him. How? If we keep his commandments. So loving God is keeping his commandments. Knowing God is keeping his commandments. Then how many commands do we need to keep in order to know God fully? He says, hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. So what if I keep one, two, three, four? I can know God fully if I will observe all things whatsoever he's commanded and do them. In Acts the 13th chapter in verse 22, we find a man called David. This is a beautiful example of this lesson here this morning. Acts 13, verse 22. When he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. So here's a man after God's own heart. What kind of heart is that? That's a pretty good heart. That's divine heart. And here David had this divine heart. And how did David get that divine heart? Well, the result was, he said, he'll fulfill all my will. Well, if you fulfill all God's will, are you keeping the covenant and obeying the commandments? In Psalms 1, verses 1 and 2, we all know this psalm, but it needs to make more sense to us. He said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. All that we should not do. But here's what we should do. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Where's his love? Why does he meditate in the law day and night? Because he wants to find more of the commands of God so he can obey them. He wants to know them all. So he meditates on God's law day and night. I thought only lawyers did that. Psalms 119, verse 97, David testifies, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. So why was David a man after God's own heart? Because he knew God and loved God. How do we know? Because he kept his commandments. And that was the testimony that God gave to David, that in all his commandments, he obeyed him, did not transgress any command all the days of his life except for that one time. What kind of heart did David have? Why? Because he obeyed all of God's commandments. So we know there are two roads, the broad road and the narrow road. And we're encouraged to go in at the narrow road. And Luke, the 13th chapter, verse 23, he talks about the gate that enters into that narrow road. Luke 13, verse 23. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? What do we know from the lesson so far this morning? How many are going to be saved? How many have that mind? I will seek God to find his commands and obey them. Why should anybody seek God? Well, he created everything. We know the principle of ownership. If I own something, who makes the rules? How many of the rules are made by me? I own it, all of them. What about God? He made the world. Everything belongs to him. How many rules should God make? How many should I make? Man says, this is my life. I'll do what I want to. Is that fair? Is that following the right principle? Ownership is understood and followed all over the world. Ownership means that I make the rules. Or if you're the owner, you make the rules. Whoever owns makes the rules. So who should make the rules in this world? Only God. Then if he makes the rules, what's my responsibility since I'm in his house? I need to obey his rules. In verse 24, Jesus advises this disciple or this person, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter and shall not be able. We're talking about ability now. Why are they not able? Because they're not willing to obey all of the commands of God. Well, we need to have that mind. Remember, Jesus said, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives. He that seeks finds, and him that knocks it shall be open. Now, many attack Christianity and they say, well, really, this promise is nothing. Go ahead and ask God for something and believe you'll receive it and see if you will. Well, the Lord says, whatsoever you ask in my name, believing, you shall receive. But what does it mean to ask in faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If I hear the Word of God, and God makes a promise, I can ask in faith for that promise. But if God doesn't make the promise, then what happens when I pray? Is it praying in faith or praying in hope? I'm not praying in faith when I ask for a new car, a new house, or a new something. I'm praying in hope. But if God's made a promise, seek and you'll find, I can pray in faith, believing he will reward me. And that's what he says. He that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. If I diligently seek his commands, can I find them all? Ask in faith and you will receive. Yes, we can find them all. What's so hard about obeying the commands of God? What command is really that hard to obey? In Philippians, the 2nd chapter and verse 12, here's a command we need to be concerned about because it also has to do with our eternal life. Philippians 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, and these are faithful brethren, by the way, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's a command of God. What do most people do with that command? They say, well, I don't understand that one. Let's go on to the next verse. Well, it's not hard to understand. We need to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Someone says, well, that means you've got to reverence God. Well, what about the trembling part? Is that reverence to God or is that fear? Jesus said, I'll tell you who to fear. Don't fear man, but fear him who after he's taken your life has power to cast you into hell. He says, yeah, I tell you, fear him. Why? 1 John, the 4th chapter and verse 18, after telling us how our love is made perfect, and of course we found this morning that's by obeying all of his commands, he says, he that fears is not made perfect in love, because fear hath torment. If we're obeying all the commands of God, how much do we need to fear God? But if we're not obeying the commands of God and we sin, that's the time we need to fear God and confess that sin and ask for forgiveness and ask him to cleanse us so we'll not do that sin again. But he can. He will cleanse us if we ask him. Galatians the 6th chapter, verse 2. Each of God's children must bear his own burden. Verse 3. Everyone must bear his own burden. We bear one another's burdens and fill the law of Christ, but then each man must bear his own burden. Can I obey the commands of God for you? No, I can love God by obeying all his commands, but how can you love God? You're going to need to do the same thing. So our God has created this world and everything in it so that we would seek him. And that's what he says in Acts 17 when he's talking to these unbelievers. Let's turn to Psalms 14 and verse 2. The question is, God is looking for a certain people. Is he looking for you? Is he looking for me? Psalms 14 verse 2. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. What would they understand? They would understand a reason for seeking God. What's that reason? He's the owner. Yes, we need to understand. And with that understanding, we need to seek God. In Judges, the 3rd chapter, verses 3 and 4, God left false teachers in Canaan to test Israel. God tests us to find out if we're going to listen to him or if we're going to listen to men. Judges 3, verse 3, namely, five lords of the Philistines and all the Canaanites and the Sidonians and Hivites that dwell in Mount Lebanon from Mount Baal Hermon under the entering in of Hamath. And they were to prove Israel by them to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. Why did these false teachers were left in the land? Why were they left in the land? To find out if they would obey the commands of God or not. The Lord warns us in 2 Peter 2, verses 1 to 3, that we will also have false teachers today. Why? Same reason. God's testing us. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. It's a promise. Who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. So how many are going to follow these false teachers? He said, many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Question, am I following the word of God, or am I following some of these false teachers? To know God is eternal life. I don't need to follow any teacher. I can follow Jesus. I can read the command of God. I can study. I can find all his commandments. If I seek, I will find. Do I need someone with a PhD degree to help me? Jesus said, if you seek, you will find. He was talking to people that couldn't read and write. Well, I can read and write. I think you can. Can we find the commands of God? He promised those that couldn't read and write, they could find the commands of God if they would seek. We can do the same thing. We don't need a great education to do that. So the Lord warns us about all these false teachers, and we need to pay attention and follow the commandments of God like Jesus did. He came. He didn't speak his own words. He didn't do his own thing. He said, I can of my own self do nothing. What was his mind? His mind was to find and obey every single command of God. And we say, yes, Jesus lived the perfect life. Well, the word perfect there doesn't really fit. The word perfect doesn't mean sinless in the New Testament or the Old Testament. The result might be, but the word perfect is the word complete. Jesus lived an obedient life, fully obedient. And he's our example, and he left us an example that we should follow in his steps. We just took the Lord's Supper a little while ago, and 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 says, he left us an example that we should follow his steps. What steps? He just talked about suffering wrongfully in order to do right. And then after that, he makes a statement, Jesus is our example. Look what he did to suffer in order to obey the commands of God. We can follow in the steps of Christ. And Jesus followed to suffer. He also followed even unto death. Can we obey the commands of God? We can love him with all of our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. How? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. He that keeps my commandments, he it is that loves me. Whoso keepeth his commandments, in him verily is the love of God perfected. We need that divine love, and it comes by obeying all of his commandments. Today, if you're not a member of the Lord's body, the Lord gives a command in the very first gospel sermon in the New Testament in Acts 2. And the people said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter answered them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Have you obeyed that command today? If you haven't, you need to have the mind that you will find and obey every command of God. That's the new mind. That's repentance in the New Testament. Then you need to be buried with Christ in the waters of baptism. Your sins will be washed away. You'll rise in Romans 6 to walk in a new life. Everything will be made new. All the old will be passed away. Why? Because you're determined not to live for yourself, but for him that died and rose again. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we ask you to come now while we stand together and sing.